If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 20. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we'd be glad to hand you a Bible. We've got some. Moses has some. Scott has some. And just raise your hand. And if you need a Bible, we're glad for you to keep that Bible. And while you're finding maybe in one of those Bibles or on your Bible app or something, let me just give you a little bit of a commercial. This afternoon, I'm doing something that's going to be way out of my comfort zone. I've been invited to be on a panel. I mean, when you think about panel, you don't think about this guy up there, do you? I mean, you think about somebody smart, you know, like intelligent, sort of buttoned up and that. So they've invited me to be on a panel. It is for our faith community here in New Bern. And I'm going to be one of, I think, five panelists to talk about the topic of love, mercy, and do justice and what that looks like in our faith community and in our in Christianity for us. And so, you know, we've got, I think we have someone who's from a more formal version of Christianity, a Presbyterian church. We've got an African-American pastor, I think, who is going to be on the panel with us. And then there is, I think, a Muslim representative and a Jewish representative. And then there's me. You know, like, so they threw me in the mix of this thing. So it's today. It starts at 3:30. It's across the street from, it's a part of a Christ Episcopal Church downtown. They have like a fellowship hall on Middle Street, sort of just down from the Cow Cafe. It's called the Harrison Center. So if I saw some smiling faces that I knew in there today that were not able or willing or going to throw things at me, I would really be excited about that. So that's today. I'm kind of excited, though a little nervous. It's a little bit out of my comfort zone, but I'm excited to represent what I believe Christ wants in us and through us in this world. And so hopefully I can do that justice. The one thing I'm really nervous about is there's several questions, and I know the questions, and it's not answering the questions. It's that they give me 3 minutes to talk about some of these questions. I'm like, I can't even say my name in 3 minutes. You know, like, I'm a preacher. Do you guys not understand? So anyway, before I run out of time this morning, John chapter 20, and before we get into the main sort of meat of the passage, I want to start at the end. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It's important, I think, to understand kind of the psyche behind why John recorded this and why he wrote this down. So John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So after all of these things that we've studied through in the last 22 weeks, basically, throughout this year, there's a lot more that could have been said. These are kind of the most important things. And I would say John chapter 20 is the most important chapter, maybe certainly in John's gospel, but maybe this and the other gospel accounts of the resurrection, the most important chapters in all of the Bible. Verse 31 says that these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, John says he's written these things down that you may believe. There is a reason that John took it upon himself to write all these things down, not only this chapter, but the whole gospel of John. And it's that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that we may have life in his name. There's nothing, though, that garners more skepticism in Christianity than the resurrection, right? Let's just be honest for a minute. And if you're here today and you're a bit of a skeptic, I get it, and I'm glad you're here. I always want this to be sort of a safe place where we can explore faith no matter where you are in that journey. There are just simply some parts of the story of Jesus that seem unbelievable, and I get it. Like, I'm a skeptic at heart. Like, that's sort of my nature. I mean, I made a list of, my wife Bonnie and I asked her to kind of, I was brainstorming, and I said, I want to write down some things that I'm skeptical of, just to kind of prove to myself, and I'm going to share them with you. So Bonnie and I wrote these things down. Dave McCants, I'm a little skeptical about these things. So first thing that came to mind, no real order of things here, but the first thing that came to mind was restaurants' sanitation ratings. I'm skeptical of that. Like, when I walk in and I see like a 98, 99, or 100, I'm like, there's no way. I mean, I think I saw something run across the floor when I came in here. So I'm always a little skeptical. I'm skeptical of any news, except for Crema Brew. Crema Brew should probably be 150. I mean, that is the cleanest place. See, this is what I'm afraid of this afternoon. I'm going to say something stupid, right? Okay, I'm going to keep going against my better judgment. I am skeptical of any news that is written, like any news article that is written and posted on Facebook. I am simply skeptical of those things, right? I know you're going to think this is wacky. I'm skeptical of fluoride, right? Like I told my dentist one time that I think fluoride is a hoax and it gives some people cavities. I literally told my dentist that. And you guys are thinking, this guy's crazy. I'm skeptical of basically all advertisements, and especially ones that have like a special offer. Like, I don't ever believe that the special offer is true. You know what I mean? Like, you got to really read the fine print to find out what the real deal is. And if it looks too good to be true, guess what? It probably is, right? I'm skeptical of the lottery. Now, I haven't been able to tell this story for a long time because my grandmother was still living, but a few years ago she passed away. So I want you to know that a few years ago, a buddy of mine and I bought a few lottery tickets. And I wasn't willing to admit that while my grandmother was still living because she might cut me out of the Thanksgiving dinner, you know? But we did. We went on this trip. I'd never bought a lottery ticket before. We stopped at a convenience store to get gas, and we said, hey, let's... And they had like a Harley Davidson sponsored, or, you know, like they've always got something going. And I was like, man, I could win a Harley. I'm going to buy a few tickets. He said, I'll buy a few too. So we each had like $5. I don't remember the number, but we took like $5. We bought however many tickets that would buy. I think it was like $2 scratch-offs. So $5 or $6, or maybe it was $10, and we bought 5 tickets. But before we went in, we said, okay, whatever we win, we're going to put back into lottery tickets, okay? So on that first one, I think we won like $20. We were excited. So you know what we did? We bought 40 more tickets or 10 more tickets. The math goes that way. 10 more tickets, right? And so throughout the course, at one point, one of us won $100. So every time we stopped, we would just take whatever money we had from the lottery tickets and buy more lottery tickets. And we're like, we're going to win. Somebody's going to win a Harley Davidson. And so we won $100 on one of those tickets. And you would say, hey, this has been fun. Let's walk away. But oh, no. We bought 50 more tickets. Like when we got home, there were scratch-off tickets everywhere in my buddy's car. There was that little gray stuff. You know what I'm talking about? All over the car, scratched off in the car. And by the end of it, we basically just broke even. So I don't think you can win the lottery. I tried. I played to win. I took their advice. I played. You don't win if you don't play. I tried it, and I didn't win. I'm skeptical. I'm skeptical of diets like Atkins and Paleo. Anybody else with me on that? I know a lot of y'all are doing that stuff, but here's the problem. At some point, I'm going to eat some biscuits, and I'm just going to grow right back out to where I was. I'm just going to be big as a house like I've always been, and I'm skeptical of that thing. You just can't do it forever. I'm skeptical of the British royals. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I just don't get it. I don't understand why they would pay for them to live in castles and all that with really no authority. Like, if I lived in Britain, I would say, listen, if we're going to have them, let there be a real king. Let him rule everything, right? If we're going to pay them to do all this, let's just let him rule it. Whatever he says goes, because them kind of, it's just, I'm skeptical. It doesn't make any sense to me. They just keep having babies and Americans go crazy. I am skeptical of anything that says organic on it. Anybody else? Yeah, see, I just think it's crazy. Now, it was at this point in the list making when Bonnie looked at me and said, this is direct quote, you've got some issues, right? Yeah, it's a true story. I'm skeptical of seatbelts. Anybody else skeptical of seatbelts? Like, I just soon take my chances because I'm not sure about the whole thing. I actually think this is more cynical than skeptical, but I'm cynical because I think really seatbelts are more about car companies making money on putting seatbelts in the cars. Because when I was a kid, we just ran around in the car. It didn't matter. You jumped over the seats. Nothing crazy happened. You could ride, think about this, kids, you could ride in the back of a truck when I was a kid. Nobody cared. And this one right here, I mean, I am probably number one on my list. The biggest thing that I'm skeptical of in this life are catalytic converters. Does anybody even know what a catalytic converter is, how does it work? I mean, nobody knows what that is. I don't even think they know what it is, but they make you have it on your car, and if it breaks, we literally parked the car for 2 years because it cost more than the car was worth to fix the catalytic converter that I don't even know what it is, so I'm skeptical of all those things. So maybe you're here today and you think, I'm skeptical, but I'm not as crazy as that guy up there. You know, like, you may be literally thinking that. But today is a great day for somebody who is a skeptic. There's no other event, not only in the Bible, but maybe in all of history, which garners more skepticism than the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Maybe you're here today and you're a little skeptical. I don't think the next 20 minutes, or let's be honest, 30 minutes, I'm going to convince you. I'm not that smart. Like, I'm not going to, after this, you're not going to leave saying, you know, that guy just, you know, all my questions have gone away. But my hope is to maybe give you a few reasons to believe. Now, most people who are skeptical in the resurrection won't try to deny that Jesus was a real person. Like, history is sort of factual in that way. And it just is what it is. Jesus is a real person. History reveals that. There's enough empirical evidence in writings, not only in the Bible, but also in the time period, that Jesus was a real person. So people don't necessarily deny that he is a historical figure. And people don't then deny that he died on a Roman cross. But most of the time where the rubber meets the road is, I'm not sure I can believe that he came back from the dead. That just seems too far-fetched. And through the years, there have been about five different theories of how Jesus, who was a real person and did die on the cross, could have maybe survived the cross, or maybe something happened. And there's basically five general attempts to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Let me give you those, and then let me give you just a reason to believe that in the resurrection and not these theories. First of all, some people would say that the body was stolen, right? So he died on the cross and was put in this tomb, and then the disciples came and stole the body. Well, my objection to that would be that there were Roman guards posted there. There was a stone in front of the tomb, and these Roman guards, who were trained soldiers by the Roman government, were responsible with their lives. They wouldn't just let a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors, right, come in and overpower them, because they would have lost their lives. They were there to make sure it didn't happen. So I don't know about the stolen body theory. There's also the swoon theory. The swoon theory is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just kind of fainted. And because of that, they put him in a tomb, and then somehow he was able to resuscitate himself. So here's my question to that theory. Is it really believable that Jesus suffered what he did? The beatings that are recorded, hanging on the cross for 6 hours that Friday afternoon, he appeared to be dead, and then in a damp, cold tomb, he resuscitated himself, freed himself from the burial cloths, which John says was about 75 pounds worth, moved the stone, and made it past the Roman guards. Is that really plausible that that could have happened? Another theory is that it was the wrong tomb. They looked in the wrong tomb. Well, to that I would say, this was a named tomb owned by a real person, a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, guarded by Roman guards. It would be difficult to mistake that for just some random tomb in another part of the cemetery. Maybe people say the people who saw Jesus resurrected, maybe they just hallucinated. Is it really feasible then for more than 500 people at one time to have the same hallucination? Right, is that really even believable? If so, we need to find out what they were on that day and kind of maybe bottle that up, right? They were on some really good stuff. Some people would say, well, it's all just a myth. And I think my question for that is, if Jesus died and went in the tomb and stayed there, and then his disciples, who in our story today we'll find were behind closed doors, right, scared to death, is it really plausible that these followers would all completely change their lives and die martyrs' deaths for a made-up story, a myth, or a lie? See, the resurrection, let's be completely honest this morning, the resurrection is the most pivotal event in all of human history. Because if it's true, then Jesus is who he claimed to be, and Christianity is the answer to the world's problems. Now, I'm not smart enough to convince you if you're a little skeptical here today, but I hope that maybe give you a few reasons to believe. And if the resurrection didn't happen, then I'm following a dream, one that I'm going to wake up from at some point to this harsh reality. 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way: if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Right? So if Jesus, if Jesus went to the cross but didn't resurrect from the dead, didn't come back from the dead, then this is all just kind of hokey jokey. Right? We're all just here under some false pretense. Tim Keller, who preaches in New York City, one of the most skeptical places, right? As you can imagine, a lot of very smart, wealthy people who are skeptical in their idea of faith and the resurrection. Tim Keller said, even if you can't believe in the resurrection, you should want it to be true. So today, as we kind of work our way through the story of the resurrection, I just hope that maybe God's word will give you a reason to believe if you're here today and you're skeptical. Let's pick it up in John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. John writes, early the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So on Friday, after Jesus was taken down from the cross, they put him in a tomb, right? This guy named Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb. And probably that evening, Friday afternoon and Saturday evening, the women must have busied themselves with the preparations for purchasing and preparing a fragrant ointment for Jesus' burial. Now, typically, it would have been too late to cover up the smell of a decaying body after a couple days. But remember, Nicodemus, the same Nicodemus who in John 3 had had this conversation at night with Jesus, he was part of the Jewish establishment. He provided 75 pounds, John chapter 19 says, of ointment and dressing for the body. So even though the ointment Nicodemus provided was probably sufficient in anointing a dead body, it was an act of devotion that these ladies wanted to show. It was an act of love that these women would not be deprived of. So when they arrived, verse 2 says, Jesus' body was missing. So the women, particularly one woman, Mary Magdalene, went and found Peter and John, and her message was simple. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Look at verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. When he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, I love that here's John. John's the one writing this gospel. And remember, he always says about himself, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? So he's self-proclaimed the closest one to Jesus. And I love, catch this, John's writing this, and he points out that while he and Peter started out to the tomb together, he got there first. Did you notice that? Like, isn't that just like a guy? The most important story ever told, and he subtly kind of works in this one important detail. I can run faster than Peter. Did you catch that? I mean, I just love it. Like, if you were making this up, you wouldn't put that in there. But in his humanity, he is just who he is. And just like most of us guys would, I can run faster than Greg. I know that, and I would write that in here. So after all that Jesus had told them, that he would die, that he would raise from the dead on the third day, they believe, but they still don't quite get it. Verse 9 says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So they went back to where they were staying. Look at verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the other foot, and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So again, this is so unbelievable that Jesus appears to Mary and she still does not recognize or understand that it's Jesus until he calls her by name. Maybe it's that she hadn't looked up. Maybe it's that her eyes are blurry from the tears. Maybe it's that her head is spinning from the events that are transpiring. Maybe it's that this is just too much to take in. Either way, it's not until Jesus calls Mary by name that she realizes and recognizes that it is Jesus. Even the angels in the tomb told Mary that he has risen, that he is alive. He shows up and Mary still has a hard time with it until Jesus calls her by name. Side note. After all these years, several years of spending all this time with these disciples, and some of them become his close friends, like Peter and James and John and the other men, Jesus reveals himself first to Mary Magdalene, a woman. I think that says something about how Jesus cares about everyone in our culture, not just those who he was closest to, though he was close to Mary Magdalene, but to men, women, to everyone. Let's pick it up in verse 19. It says, "On the evening that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" So the disciples are together. Did you catch that? Behind locked doors. Though they have seen the empty tomb, though Mary has seen the risen Jesus, they're still a little sketchy, right? They're still afraid for their lives, not willing to sort of fully give in to that belief or that hope, still not fully emboldened to go into public and share that news. Well, that's going to change in the next few days. And then Jesus, through locked doors, appears to them. He speaks to them and he comforts them twice. He says, "Peace, like, relax, it's me." And he gives them what he had promised, or he indicates of this idea that the Holy Spirit is coming to them, which will be fully seen in Acts chapter 2. What a beautiful and incredible scene. Those disciples who were afraid for their lives behind locked doors have now seen Jesus risen from the dead. But there was one disciple who wasn't there. Look at verse 24. "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said, 'My Lord and my God.'" So Thomas, the Bible says parenthetically, also known as Didymus. Now, if I were going to be a rapper, that would be my rap name, Didymus. I just kind of like that. Who wasn't there when Jesus had appeared to the disciples the first time, now is in the room, right? First time he misses them, and he says, "Not until I see it for myself And I think my question is, where would you stand if you were in some of the disciples' shoes? Would you be afraid behind locked doors? Would you be like Thomas, a little skeptical until you saw for yourself, right? What would you be afraid of? Would you be skeptical? Would you have to see with your own eyes? Throughout the book of John, we have discovered, I think, each chapter, and sometimes in a couple times in a chapter, that Jesus is greater than something. And I think what I want you to go home with today is this, that Jesus is greater than death. Last week, we talked about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. And that selfless act paved the way for us to be brought back to God. Basically, we deserve to be accountable for our own actions. That's fair, right? That's justice. But Jesus stepped in and took our punishment. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, truthfully, his sacrifice would have lost its power. Right? He would have just been a man who died for a cause. The disciples would have certainly scattered, and Christianity would not exist today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, if Jesus' sacrifice on the cross brings opportunity for forgiveness, then the resurrection brings us the opportunity for hope. Hope in something greater than ourselves. Hope in something beyond this life. Hope in something beyond death. Hope in something eternal. See, I think Jesus is the hope, even for the skeptic. I want to unpack that real quickly. There's one skeptic in this story. Well, there's several, but one who's kind of pointed out. Thomas, called the doubter. See, Thomas, first of all, felt left out. You ever been there? Like you miss something and then you feel left out. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him about it. We've seen the Lord. They're all excited, right? I can only imagine how excited the disciples were, not only to have seen Jesus, but then to get to tell someone like Thomas, dude, you missed it. Jesus came in here. It was awesome, right? You should have been here. No one really likes to be left out. I like to watch baseball. I typically don't watch a lot until it gets into the playoffs, and I love to watch the World Series. It's kind of like watching history if you're a sports fan. And so I kind of got into it this year. I'm not really a Nationals fan, but I sort of was rooting for the Nationals. The great thing about sports is you can always pick a side. And I had kind of picked the Nationals, and I kind of liked their story. And, you know, I don't know if you watch it, but they had kind of the theme song with Baby Shark. I don't know. It was compelling to me. If you weren't watching it, that makes no sense. But just believe me, their theme song was Baby Shark. And so it was an extraordinary series in this regard. It's the first time in the 100-year history of the World Series that the home team lost every game. Every game. So the Nationals played three games at home, lost every one of them. They won the first two in Houston, lost the three at home, and then went back to Houston. They needed to win they needed to win the last two games in Houston to do it. And they win the first game in Houston. And it's the seventh game of the World Series. I am stoked about it. I'm excited about it. And so the only problem with the World Series and me being excited to watch Game 7 is this. It starts at like 9 o'clock at night. And I'm old, right? And like I get sleepy. And I always make the mistake. I make this one fatal mistake every time. I have this big blue blanket that my girls gave me for Christmas one year. And it has like some sort of secret like thing. When I get under that thing, I just go right to sleep. So Bonnie goes to bed. The girls go to bed. It's like 10:30 at night. And finally, I reach over. I put big blue on me. And I'm out. And the 7th, 8th, and 9th innings of Game 7 were where it all happened. And I missed the whole thing, and I felt stupid. And I had to get up in the middle of the night and watch SportsCenter. And, you know, like I was, like, groggy. I just wanted to know who won. It was just stupid. I missed the whole thing. I was left out. See, the other's excitement only alienated Thomas. Right? He misses Jesus' appearance, and then he feels left out. Sometimes excitement makes others feel left out. We come here, and we get excited about our lives and our faith and about Jesus, and we get all stoked, but we forget sometimes how that might make someone else feel. Right? We get all jazzed up about Jesus, right? And it comes across as like we're putting other people down. And sometimes that feeling of being left out drives us to skepticism. You know, sometimes I make decisions about, like, life decisions, like things I'm going to do or not do, just because I don't want to miss something, right? I've told Bonnie on many occasions, I'm going to go and do this. It's like, I know it's late, but the guys are going to do this. And my reason that I don't really want to go, but my reason for going is something funny might happen. I don't want to miss it. Like, I don't want to be the next time we get together and they're all talking about it, right? So Thomas draws a line in the sand. You see what he does? His skepticism forces a conditional response. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and feet and put my finger where the nails were, unless I put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. You ever done this with your faith? Get yourself sort of backed into a corner that you create. We say things like, God's going to have to give me some kind of sign. It's like an ultimatum. If there is a God, he better show up in this situation. Right? He better make things right, typically, or fix this. Or unless this or that happens, unless God does this, then I'm never going to go back to church. See, in our skepticism, maybe sometimes as a result of some pain that we have suffered, we make our faith on our own conditions. That's what Thomas does. But things change when Jesus appears to Thomas. So Jesus asked him to reach out. Right? He says, unless I touch the nail prints in his hands and feet and see and touch the place where his side was pierced, I'm not going to believe. So what does Jesus do? He goes straight to Thomas. No one that we know of went and told Jesus, hey, Thomas isn't here. He made this ultimatum. He's got to touch your feet. I hope you can do that. Jesus just knew. And he immediately addresses Thomas' doubts and offered to meet his challenge, holding out his hands for the touch of Thomas, commanding him to reach out his hand and put it into his side. There's no evidence in the text that Thomas actually does that, though he may have, but his presence, Jesus' very presence, convinced him. See, I also think that God knows what your questions are. He knows where you need to be touched. He'll put things in your path that answer your doubts if you're open to seeing and believing. So Jesus answers Thomas's questions. I don't think God, you know, like, I don't think it's offensive to the God of the universe that we have questions. We're just humans. Right? I don't think he's afraid of our questions or doubts. Thomas had some doubts and Jesus revealed himself to him. And finally, Thomas then believed. And he cried out. He said, my Lord and my God. He sees Jesus and immediately believes. He didn't let his questions hinder him from believing. Right? He didn't get too dug in. He admitted, right? Okay, I got it. He's here. He's alive. The line that he had drawn now immediately he forgets about. And Thomas' doubt gives way to belief. And Thomas' statement of belief is one of the strongest statements of faith in all the Bible. That Thomas calls Jesus Lord indicates his submission to Jesus. That Thomas calls Jesus God reveals the highest possible statement of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Believing that Jesus was alive while he's standing right there in front of him is one thing. But Thomas gives credit to Jesus being God. So true faith includes belief and trust. Now, also notice that Thomas' statement is not only accurate and powerful, but it's personal. My Lord, my God. Now, there's no question about what Thomas believed. He would give the rest of his life as a testament to his belief. See, I love skeptics. At heart, I am a skeptic. But the great thing about those of us who are skeptics is this. Once a skeptic is convinced, they're hard to convince otherwise. Right? Because we've made a decision now to believe. And this was also true of Thomas. According to Christian tradition, Thomas was killed in India around 72 AD because of his faith in and preaching about Jesus. He died a martyr's death for his Lord, for his God. In verse 29, I want to kind of leave us with this, gives us this great promise. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me. Okay, Thomas, you didn't believe, now you see me, you believe. Because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know who that includes? All of us. Right, we'll be more blessed because of our faith. It will be a little deeper because Thomas saw him. It doesn't really take faith. Faith is not seeing and still believing. It doesn't take faith to see what's right there in front of you. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. If you're here today and you're a skeptic, man, I'm glad you're here. If you're here today and you're a believer, I'm equally glad that you're here. Because when we get together as people of faith, I think God is in that. And you're here not because you saw, but because even in spite of the fact that you haven't seen Jesus physically raised from the dead, and you still believe in Jesus says, because of that, you'll be blessed. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just this great idea, this great truth that Jesus came into this world and died on a cross. He was a sacrifice of atonement for us, the substitutionary sacrifice for us, took our place. And the power of Jesus' death on the cross is revealed in the resurrection when he came back from the dead. Because, Lord, we recognize that if God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead physically, he has the power to raise us from the dead spiritually. And, Lord, thank you for the encouragement from Jesus to those of us who have not physically seen Jesus raised from the dead, but still believe, still staked our lives, our reputations, our faith firmly in you. And Lord, today I thank you for the skeptics that are here. Lord, for the skeptics that we know in our lives, Lord, I just pray that you help us to, with kindness and gentleness, right? Jesus came and said, peace. That you would allow us to work in and be of influence and gently help persuade those who maybe don't believe and are skeptical. But today, Lord, we're just thankful. Thankful for the power of the cross and the hope that comes through the resurrection. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.